Last week, Alan preached on fans or followers, and I really liked the message, fans or followers. And do you know that if you are not here on a Sunday, do you know how you can listen to the sermons? There's a lot of different ways to do it. You can go to our podcast. You can subscribe to the podcast where it just comes to you in audio. You can also subscribe on YouTube and you get the whole video. You can also go to our Facebook page and listen to it. So you don't need to miss an episode. You don't need to ever be behind. And you can catch up so that when we sometimes build upon other sermons, you're not behind. But he talked about fans or followers. And he talked about, are you a fan of Jesus or a follower? The whole time he was doing it, I was thinking like, ooh, think of all the times when we're sitting in church and we really think we are a follower because everything he says, you know, yes, oh, yes, Lord. But by the time we get in our car and get home, we've turned from a follower into a fan. We mentally agree with it, but we're no longer with it. Sort of like the people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, who said, oh, all that the Lord has said, we will do. But Moses was gone too long, and before you know it, they're building a golden calf. And so, and the ones that said, oh, we want to listen to the words of this man, but when he had a hard saying, they walked away. So are you a fan or a follower? So I was thinking of all these ways that we sort of revert from one to the other. We go back and forth, and in church, we're all followers. But the minute we walk out, what are we? But then I also had the thought, does everybody over like a certain age know what a follower is? And I was worried about that because I started to realize we have this generational gap of information going on. And we have people of all ages in the room, and we have some people in Las Vegas, people in Hawaii. Welcome back from all the places y'all have been and y'all have been. We've had a lot of Hawaii people, California people, Seattle people. We've got the Lurings are in Hawaii right now on a cruise. Phil is playing basketball in Las Vegas. I'm like, I'm just trying to get to Walmart. Like, how are all these people going to these wonderful places? But anyway, I started worrying about, does everybody know what a follower is? And so we can be honest today. And, you know, if you're on Facebook, on social media, you can look at someone's post and do like, but it's a different thing entirely, and it's what Alan was talking about, to commit and become a follower so that their post come up in your, and I had to ask Alicia, in your what? And she said, in your feed. So that their posts come up in your feed. You are following them. So you get their information. So is there anybody in the room that last week didn't really know what follower meant when he was talking about that? And so, or you're willing to admit it. And so I know you young ones know what it means. And so then even this week, my concern was further solidified when sort of a well-known, back in the day, sort of still now, pop star, his initials are JT, last name is Timberlake, he got arrested. And this 23-year-old traffic cop that arrested him didn't know who he was. And so he's muttering under his breath as he does his little altercation that he did in the cops getting ready to write him up and give him a breathalyzer test. And he said, this is going to ruin my tour. And the kid goes, what tour? And he goes, the world tour. And the kid looked at him like, what world tour, guy? I don't know who you are. And so it was quite this thing on the internet that the guy didn't know who Justin Timberlake was. But see, I know that some of you young ones actually need educating too, because years ago I taught a few of the concepts I'm going to talk about today, and I called it back in the day, truth or consequences. How many even know what truth or consequences is? It was a program on TV. Yeah, it was a program on TV. It ran from 1950 to 1988, 38-year run of a program. It was a game show. And they would give you trivia questions, and you would have to answer them. And if you answered them right, you won a prize. But if you answered them wrong, there was a consequence. And you had this wacky little thing you had to do. And so we've got people that don't know what a follower means. We've got people that don't know what truth or consequences mean. We've got people that don't even know who Justin Timberlake is. But today we're going to talk about fallacies and falsehoods. Fallacies and falsehoods. We're not going to do truth or consequences. We're going to bring it up to speed. And a fallacy is a misconception, a mistaken belief. We all have them. It's accidental. A falsehood is something that distorts or suppresses the truth in order to deceive. It's got a cover-up element to it. It's on purpose. One's accidental, one is on purpose. The nature of deception is that it wants to go undetected. Undetected. The devil likes to stay in hiding so you don't have authority over him, so you can't see him. Once you see him, I've seen it so many times in deliverance and ministry. Once we get that revelation, that word of knowledge, once we see what the problem is, we have authority over it. But the devil likes to stay in hiding so that we will not have authority over what we cannot see and do not know. Now, deception is not trying to be noticed so that it can stay in operation. That's the very nature of deception. And so last week, in his wonderful sermon, Alan made reference to a Greek word. Every once in a while, we tell a little Greek. And he started to say this Greek word, and he was a little upset with himself because of the other Greek words he used. He knew how to pronounce them, but that one, he wasn't sure how to say it. And so he started to say it, and I sort of thought I knew what he was going to say. And so confidently, from the front row, he goes, "You know the word?" I go, "Yes," and I blurted out to him. And he just moved on and didn't really say it from the mic. And I've said it for years. I've said it in many teachings that I've taught about deception and our thinking and renewing our minds. And I've used this Greek word. I've used this Greek word for probably 40-some-odd years, all right? And so what I blurted out from the front row was paralogizomai. Put it up there, Dan. Doesn't that look to you like paralogizomai? And so I tell Alan paralogizomai. So then I call him after church, and I go, "That's amazing that you use the word that I've used for 40 years. I go, paralogizomai. And then I thought, is that really how you say it? And I decided to go on, you know, the little Google thing and put pronounce paralogizomai. And all of a sudden, I realized that I've been operating in fallacy all these years. Now, you have to understand, it wasn't my fault. Okay, when I started doing this, there was no internet. There was no place you could go pronounce so-and-so, and they talk back to you. There were not cell phones. There were not iPhones. I did the best I could with what I had. I read it. I was pretty good at pronunciation and spelling, so it made sense to me. Paralogizomai. It's a little bit of a Texas twang on it. Paralogizomai. But see, now there's a way I can know better. And I have other places to go to, and I have places to figure out, is this really right? And now I have a decision to make. And so I Googled it, pronounce this word. And it's not paralogizomai. And it's paralogizomai. It's got a little Italian thing to it. Paralogizomai. And so I told Alan, I go, "Heck, we could just keep saying paralogizomai. Nobody's going to know the difference because they don't really even go home and check." And so really, I was operating in fallacy, but I had a decision to make if I was going to operate now in falsehood. Because see, now that I know the difference, am I going to change? Now that I know what's really right, am I going to keep doing what's wrong, or am I going to move to a new place? I have a decision to make. Paralogizomai. See, it's hard to get out of old patterns. If you've been doing something a long time, it's hard to switch. You don't do it. I had to catch myself just there, but what do? I catch myself and I go, "Whoa, stop. Stop yourself right there. Switch." Paralogizomai. What it really means is to deceive, to lead from truth to error, to beguile, to elude by craftiness. One's accidental, one's on purpose. Falsehoods. Fallacies and falsehoods. So the devil is also banking on the fact that we'll just keep doing what we've been doing. he's for that. And that you'll just believe what he tells you. And if he told you something a long time ago, you'll just stick with it. And he's the father of lies. And when we believe a lie, we often pay a very high price for doing so. Genesis 3:13, God asked the woman, "What have you done?" She goes, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And we talk about her swallowing the apple, but really she swallowed a lie. See, she swallowed a lie. That is the real problem here. And when we swallow a lie, there are great consequences. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Deception destroys people. It hinders our destinies. It dulls our thinking. It ruins families, it breaks down marriages, it causes countries to self-destruct. Know this, all successful deliverance begins by removing that which defends the enemy. So I won't defend the enemy. Oh, you do all the time. There's a lot of different categories of lies. There's no way I can cover them all today, but I'll just list some quickly. There's self-lies, things we tell ourselves about ourselves. Because maybe somebody else said it, or maybe that thought just came and we agreed with it. There's worldly lies, things we believe about money or fame or success or what's needed to have esteem. And really God says, you're accepted in me. Those things should not be where your identity comes from. There's marital lies because if I have a different husband, if she wouldn't do that, I wouldn't act like this. It's their fault that, okay, there's distortion lies. There's people that are thin and they look at themselves in a mirror and think they're grossly overweight. There's women that are just beautiful and they think they're ugly and they get plastic surgery after plastic surgery and they turn ugly. You know, there's distortion lies where we can't get it straight. There's distortion, things we believe about balance in life. There's religious lies, lies taught to us as what we think is the truth from God. And if we believe these lies, these religious lies, the core of our existence, and in some ways, it's so messed up that they're the most devious because we are messed up in our heads about God's love. And it changes all kinds of things, everything, everything, every day. It changes what we believe about God's forgiveness, about when pain and suffering comes our way, how we think about it and how we process it, about problems. Some people think if you come to God, you're never supposed to have problems. Some people think if you have problems, God sent them. See, there's all kinds of ways we can believe a lie. There's guilt and shame lies. There's performance lies. There's lies about sacrifice. There's all kinds of imbalance. Lies come in every shape and form. But Satan is a liar and the father of lies. But remember I said, all successful deliverance begins by removing what defends the enemy. I can give you a lot of reasons and excuses why I pronounced that word wrong. It's not my fault. The internet didn't exist. It's not my fault I didn't have it. I couldn't help. See, I can keep defending. Or I can repent, turn, go a different direction, do something different. I have a choice to make. See, there's this little lawyer in your head. He's pro bono, but you're going to pay a price. There's this little lawyer in your head, and he presents the case for why you're right. And if you can be convinced in your head you're right, then you don't have to admit you're wrong, because nobody likes to admit they're wrong. I talked to someone this week, and they go, my daughter's husband said he was sorry and that he was wrong for the first time in their multi-year marriage. That's sad. You ought to be able to quickly admit you're wrong and quickly say, I'm sorry. But there's this little lawyer in your head that doesn't want you to say you're wrong. And so if you don't think you're wrong, you won't ask God for help. And then you won't repent for sure. And then deliverance won't come because for deliverance, there must be some measure of repentance in the heart. And so if the little lawyer, which has a reason for every lying feeling, every lying thought, every action, he'll present enough evidence to keep you from seeing the real problem. The real problem. Wow, the real problem. There's a problem and then there's a real problem. Transformation can then be thwarted. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we must. Now notice we must. It's not like God will. We must cast down every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The devil would like to keep us in captivity, but God says we're to bring some of these thoughts into captivity so that we can experience God's freedom. Now, when Paul refers to strongholds in the Bible, he is actually referring to spiritual fortresses where Satan and his legions hide and are protected. And you might picture some wonderful, built-up stone-walled garrison. You might picture high walls. We saw walls in Italy that were so high that you could do races up on the tops of the width of it. But see, these fortresses really, the strongholds, exist in the thought patterns and ideas that govern individuals, churches, communities, and nations. The strongholds are in your mind. The battlefield is in your mind. And so many times, demonic or sinful activity is actually defended within us by us because we have these sympathetic thoughts toward them. God calls it evil, but yet we're sympathetic because we're used to it and it's familiar. And we tend to defend the familiar. Wrong attitudes that protect and defend old life ways become strong, fortified dwellings of demonic oppression in the life of a Christian. The very thought that a Christian cannot be deceived is deception. Well, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Greater is he that is in with me than he that is in the world. I can't be deceived, really. Jeremiah 37:9 says, do not deceive yourselves. Is this Obadiah? The pride of your heart has deceived you. Matthew 24:4, take heed that no one deceives you. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I'm a Christian. I can't be deceived. Really? Do you read the Bible? It talks about the fact that you can be. Once a believer thinks he's not in deception, and believe me, believers are the hardest to convince they're in deception, and only harder than that are leaders and ministers, okay? Then their ideas and opinions crystallize at that stage. And then more deception finds its way to that place. It's like deception is a magnet for more deception. And then that very thing that you protect, you're starting to protect more and more things that Satan put there, not God. And so the Christian knows they're to have faith. And so we have this thing, you know, I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. And the nature of faith is not to doubt. But if you stubbornly are not doubting the wrong thing, then even God has trouble taking it away from you. And God says, no, that's wrong. You go, I'm not going to doubt. Wait, it's a wrong thing. We need to let go. No, 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 I'm holding on and I'm holding fast. Wait, God says, let go. And so that means some things that you think right now might need to change. Right now, all of us sitting here in church, some things we're thinking right now might need to change. So we should pray, but even more, we must let God work in us. Work in us. The name of Jesus, you know, the name of Jesus today, ooh, I just felt it early on, the name of, there's such power in the name of Jesus. We begin to just sing and focus on him. Jesus, the name above every name, Jesus. The name of Jesus is wonderful, and we need the name of Jesus, but you know, we can be saying the name of Jesus and not have the nature of Jesus in our heart. And so it matters what we say, but it matters what's in our heart too. And so many of our concepts and limitations are built into us from childhood. And they're constructed, I mean built. I mean built to stand the test of time, because Satan wants to start you off wrong and he never wants you to get past that. So they're constructed into our thinking patterns through the words, ideas, and actions of others. Many of our ideas about life are entrenched in us only because it's the only way we've ever known. But then Jesus says, wait, I have a better way. I have a better way. But this other way is familiar, and the familiar is just, it's hard to get out of the familiar. Like my house was torn upside down and because of that leak we had, and we had to pull out ceilings and walls, and it's been one of the craziest months of my life. But one of the hard things was we had to put things in other places. So places we've been going to for 16 years to get this or to get that, or the place Easy put his shoes and his extra bag, now it was in another room. The confusion that this caused, that things were different than they had been for 16 years, it was exhausting. And so it's easier to do the familiar. The neuroscientists will tell you it's just easier to do the familiar, to think the old thought. But if we defend and protect the old way, if we justify our position, if we keep saying reasons why it's sort of right, we can miss the real redemption of our thought life, the whole washing of the water of the word, the whole renew your mind, everything that the scripture says, the transformation of your very soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, that really will set us free. A lot of people are walking around as Christians and they are bound as all get out. And we find it fairly easy to know that, but we find it difficult to know where we're bound. Jesus was crucified at Golgotha. What does Golgotha mean? The place of the skull. The place of the skull. The mind. It's where the uncrucified thought life becomes the launching pad for satanic assault in our life. And so to defeat the devil, we must be renewed in our minds. So pulling down strongholds is the demolition. We had demolition at our house. Once they found out that there was water in those walls and water was pouring out of ceiling, they had to come in and they had a demo team. It was a mess. Demolition was not fun. It was a mess. They started cutting out things and you saw everything that was underneath. But that's how you got to the real problem. And so pulling down strongholds is the demolition. Then they had to take it all out, throw it in. I had 14 contractor bags full of debris. The demolition and removal, it's going to be ugly, of the old ways of thinking so that the character and presence of Jesus can be what comes from our life. Now it's beautiful. I sent Alan a picture. I go, look, my entry is sparkling. But sparkling was not the word I've been using for the last 30 days during demolition and removal and reconstruction. Old habits and old patterns can fall away. But the first prerequisite to this is loving truth and hating deception. Now, if the lie involves sin, see, sometimes the lie is just a thought and it messes with you. But sometimes the lie actually, well, I mean, it all sort of shows up in actions. But there are some actions that are actually sinful. They're just not bad for you. They're actually sinful. And there are times when we are grateful if our sin stays hidden. Sin has alibis, cover-ups, excuses, and blame. It distorts truth, and rather than repent, it wants to think, oh, God understands. But really, as Christians, we need to be grateful when our sin is exposed. See, I was grateful when they got all the wall out, as messy as it was, all the insulation that was sopping wet so that we could find the pipe that needed to be fixed. So I need to be grateful when the real problem is exposed so we can fix it, so we can have a better day, so it won't keep happening. Because only then, when the sin is exposed, can you get it out. And James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another. I wouldn't confess my sin to everybody. I wouldn't necessarily, unless God really spoke, to stand in front of the church on the mic, because some people can't be trusted with truth. We went to speak many years ago. We were having a meeting with the elders, with the pastor of a church, before we met with all the elders. And we were going to be there 10 days, Easy and I, ministering and speaking. And he was going to have some physical healing meetings, and I was going to teach on emotional healing. And we're meeting with the pastors of a very nice church, good-sized church. And the pastor's wife tells me, well, you know, so-and-so's coming. His wife's coming. She had an affair. I'm thinking it's last week. It was 10 years prior. Some people can't forget your sin. Jesus does, but they can't. So there's sometimes a certain amount of wisdom, but confess to one another, finding another that you can trust. Because then that will be good for your soul. And that exposure in itself brings accountability and light to the dark problem that was in hiding. And once Satan's out of hiding, there's no place to hide anymore once somebody else knows it. 2 Corinthians 4:2, renounce the hidden things. Renounce the hidden things. The secret things, confession and exposure, bring sin out into the light, and they break the pattern and the power of deception. We quoted a while ago, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But you know, truth is dangerous for the devil. Truth is dangerous for the devil. In counseling people, they will love me for a certain amount of time when I'm like empathizing and sympathizing with them. But once we move toward the truth phase, I can feel the hate. And it's like, uh-oh, I've stepped into the target zone. Because now either truth is going to be their friend or their enemy. And the devil wants them to stay with the untruth. And I'm trying to pull them over to truth, but it's unfamiliar and it's harder. And I start to feel that I'm a bit of a target and I'm on shaky ground. And that former love might turn to hate, just like that. The more truthful you become with yourself, however, and God in others, the less power the deceitfulness of sin has over you. I tell Alan, I go, I like to be ruthless with myself concerning truth. I like to be ruthless with me. Sometimes we're ruthless with everybody else, but not with us. We want to give everyone else the hard line to follow, but we're so merciful with ourselves. And God is not wanting us to be mean to ourselves because he is full of mercy and love. And he does want us free, but we've got to be truthful to get to that freedom. And we've got to be willing for the truth to come to light about what's even wrong with us. Somebody once said, sitting on the second row, I don't want there to be anything wrong with me. I go, there's something wrong with all of us. I just don't like to think that anything's wrong with me. See, because sometimes we've been told so many times what's bad about us, it just feels like more of that condemnation, more of that put down, more of that like trying to diminish who we are. But see, when God points out what's wrong, he doesn't just point out what's wrong. He brings the solution. He brings the solution. And so, see, there's things that are, somebody said, that's so critical. I go, it's not critical if it's constructive. See, if because even Jeremiah says, what, I must uproot and tear down in order that I might build and plant. So with God, even what might seem hurtful ends up wonderful. Revelations 14:5. We won't go into all the prophetic symbolism of that, but just the scripture says about a group of people, no lie was found in their mouth. It says they have told no lies. They are without blame. Not a false word is in their mouth. I want us to be like that. I don't want anybody to walk in deception. You know, Bibi came up and gave her testimony of the difference that has occurred just this week. There was a lie that the enemy was feeding her. He'll bring lies in form of symptoms. And see, symptoms start coming and they're pattern-like and they debilitate you and then another symptom and then the doctor says this and then it's like, oh, this. But all of a sudden, in the middle of it all, she had a dream. The dream shed some light and made her think. Then she and Tim realized, wait, we've been down this road before. Satan's trying to deceive us. He's trying to bring symptoms that are real. She's really having it. She really couldn't walk. She really was having trouble getting her words out of her mouth. She really was out of breath. She really couldn't walk down the street on the walks they used to do. She really couldn't do all that. But the minute she saw where Satan was in it, everything changed. And didn't you say, Tim, let's go walk? And you walked the whole way? Uh-huh. Everything changed. Once we see the source of deception and God gives us a new way to think, sometimes disease will fall in that category. Sometimes we need medical help. But sometimes behaviors are in that category. Sometimes self-image is very much in that category. Sometimes even how we feel about being around people. Somebody once told me, they go, I go into a room and I feel like nobody likes me. I go, I go in a room and I think anybody's crazy if they don't like me. What's wrong with them? See, but that's exhausting to have that mental tape recorder going on. If you know what a tape recorder is, well, there's our generational gap again. Tape recorder. When we were unpacking here in this facility, Alicia and Sandra, our administrator before Alicia, were unpacking a box and was full of cassette tapes. And one of the little kids goes, what are those? But there's a tape recorder, an MP3 playing in our head. Or whatever the newest thing is. That tries to tell us a thing over and over and over. And the voice that you hear the most is the voice that forms you and shapes you and molds you. And so you must allow the voice of the Lord to speak to you, even in places where there has been darkness, even in places where the enemy has firmly entrenched and tried to construct things, because a deconstruction can come. I don't mean a deconstruction of your Christian faith. I mean a deconstruction of everything that God has not put in you. And God wants to build something new and beautiful in its place so that instead of destruction and dirt and demolition, it can sparkle. So my entry hall now sparkles. There's areas in our life that God wants to sparkle. And there's been darkness and not enough life. And God has more life for us. And I don't want us to come short in any good thing that he has for us. I don't want us to settle and go, I've been a Christian a long time. I love him. He loves me. But there's more. There's more. There's freedom in areas you didn't even know you needed. And so no matter how long you've known the Lord, no matter how much of his word you could quote or memorize, no matter how much you preach or teach or lead worship or sing songs, there might be an area where you're not thinking his thoughts. He might come to you with symptoms to try to snuff you out, and the devil has deceived you. And so, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, wicked way, it doesn't mean me, it means wicked way that the devil put. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, if there's any deception in me, God, Lord, I want you to be ruthless with it. I want you to expose it. I'm not afraid, God. I'm not afraid of your hand. Lord, everything you do is good and you love me. And so, God, show me, enlighten me, whether it be through someone else, through a dream, through a prophetic word, through a song. Show me if there be any way in me, God, any place in me that you need to uproot and tear down in order that you might build and plant, in order that the end is exactly what you want and not what the devil wants. So, Father, I thank you for every person in this room. They will not be afraid. They will not be afraid to let you go to the deep inner rooms of their belly, to the deep places, places that they've shut the door. If there's any sin, Lord, that people are keeping hidden, Lord, I thank you that you expose it in the right way to the right people so that they can be free. Lord, I thank you that freedom is your end game. Freedom and life and love and all good things. But the devil would keep us in bondage. And so, God, we agree with you. We disagree with the devil. We submit our lives fully and completely to you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen.